How are we this morning? Good. And what a beautiful morning and what a great way to begin our week in celebration of baptism. Amen? Amen. I can't think of a more joyous thing. And we got to actually follow baptisms by singing that there is joy in the house of the Lord. And last week we looked at that and we talked about the fact that the Lord brings and the Lord gives joy, an abundance of joy, and we should be a joyous people, and we got to see that expression lived out in baptism. And so what a beautiful and joyous way to start our week. If you would, go ahead and open up your copy of the Word with me this morning to Psalm 127. We're going to be in Psalm 127 this morning as we continue our series through the different Psalms of Ascent. And as you're turning there, kind of begin with a story of a few years ago, Jamie and I accidentally started a kitchen remodel. I said accidentally, that's right. It happens, trust me. And so it's a long story, and I'll tell you the whole thing some other time on a different day. But in this remodel, what we decided to do was we took our walls all the way down to the studs, and there was some shiplap, and so took it to the shiplap and all of that. And we re-sheetrocked everything, made it like a brand new kitchen, including the ceiling. Now, I don't know about you, but sheetrocking and drywall is like the bane of my existence, okay? I got one giggle over here. And so anyone else feel like that? Have you ever tried to sheetrock before? And you're just like, nope, not my thing. So, okay, I can't stand it. I know some people that like it. I know some people who are really good at it, but we were broke and accidentally started something that we shouldn't have. And so I had to take on the project and do it myself. And here's the thing. I worked really hard trying to get this sheetrock to look really, really, really good. And I did a good job. I was so proud of myself, right? Like patted myself on the back and everything. It was amazing. It looked great. There was smooth, no lines or anything. But towards the end of the remodel, I decided to build a surround that went around that we would put our refrigerator in. And so I took all the measurements. I went over to my father-in-law's shop and I built this surround because he had a bigger space to work, and made a mess in his shop and not mine. It was awesome. And so it's still a mess. Sorry, Neil. Went and did that and took it back to my house, and we got it in the house and we went to stand it up. You know what happened when we went to stand it up? I couldn't get it to stand up, right? And so we tried, and it started to scar and dent and make some messes in this sheetrock that I just spent so much time redoing. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Like, this is me confessing in this moment. Y'all are probably like, Jason, you confess every week. It's going to happen, okay? I'm a man just like everyone else, and so I have issues. But I was red hot mad, and I lost my witness to my oldest daughter this day, and she's over here like, yes, you did. And so I think she's forgiven me for it since then, but I'm not sure. I've asked for it. So, but here's the deal. Right? It was messing up my sheetrock, and I got mad. I probably said some things I shouldn't have said. I walked out, and I chunked my hat like across the yard and was furious, right? And then I came back inside with a Sawzall, and I just started hacking away at that daggum surround, trying to just get it up. And we got it up, and it looked awful. I mean, it looked awful, and I was like, forget it. I don't care. Light a match. Okay, it's like at that point in time, all I wanted to do was light a match and go sit in the lawn chair and watch it all burn down, right? Go up in flames. That would have been glorious in that moment. That's how I felt. I get it. Like, y'all are like, man, who is our pastor? That's okay. Y'all can ask that question. I do too. So, but here's the thing, right? You may not have that story, but I can almost guarantee that everyone in this room has a story of something similar, right? Where you worked and you slaved and you strived and you were trying to do all of this stuff. You put forth your very best effort, and in the end, you were left with a pile of rubble, right? You were left with a mess. You were left with more work to do than when you started. Right, we work hard at something and we just let it kind of slip through our fingers and get crushed on the floor, to let it get damaged or broken. And in the end, it leaves us crushed, right? It leaves us crushed from all the work and all the effort that we just put into something, and to see it what? Not work out. To see it not end the way that it's supposed to end. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Maybe you've seen this happen in your homes, right? Maybe you raise your kids, you take them to church, you teach them the scriptures, and you show them the love of the Lord the best that you can. You do your best to protect them, and here's the thing. They still grow up, they still become adults, and they still have to make decisions themselves and learn to make those decisions. And sometimes those decisions aren't the decisions we want them to make, right? And you have to reconcile with that, and it might not be what you want. Maybe you see this in your jobs, right? You work hard, right? You give everything that you can and everything that is asked of you to your boss or to your company or to whatever. But when it comes time for the promotions or when it comes time for the raises, you get overlooked and someone else gets it. Or maybe you've seen this in your finances. You save and you save and you save and you're doing your best to build up your savings account, and then all of a sudden something bad happens and you have to drain it to pay for it. Or you make the best decisions and educated decisions on your investments and then the stock market crashes. Maybe you've seen it in your marriages. Right? You do the hard work of trusting and counseling and trying your best to keep your marriage together, but your spouse leaves you anyway, despite your best efforts to bring healing to your marriage. See, every single one of us in this room, I think, has a story that can relate to this. Right? We've all strived, we've all worked, we've all put forth our best effort to simply be let down and to be crushed in the end, haven't we? And listen, here's the thing. This happens, I think, for two primary reasons in our life. And the first is this, right? This happens because things just happen. Right? Bad things happen. It's not anyone's fault. It just happens. Maybe you happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe you don't take in consideration things like angles when you're putting in a cabinet. Right? Maybe you're at the mercy of other people. Right? Whatever it is, sometimes the storms in life just happen, and the winds that come with it destroy everything that's in its path. We live in a broken world where bad things just happen. They just happen. The second reason is similar, though. We live in a broken world where sin happens as well. See, our decisions and other people's decisions, they tend to have consequences on others around them, right? Sin, here's the thing, church, I want us to hear this. Sin always has consequences, and those consequences always affect other people. It doesn't matter what that sin is, right? And so these two things, the forces of nature and the sin that's in our life and the sin that's in this world, have devastating effects on our lives. We're seeing this today with something that's happening across the ocean in Northern Europe, right? This impending war, this war that is taking place, that is tragic and that we want peace to come, is having an effect on our life over here. And so we pray for peace, but it just happens, right? And so this morning, as we continue our series through the Psalm of Ascent, and that's Psalms 120 through 134, just to remind you, what we're going to see is this psalm that was actually written by King Solomon, and who was one of the wisest people to have ever lived, right? If you remember Solomon, he got to go before the Lord, and the Lord asked him, well, what is it that you want? And he asked for what? Wisdom. Right, he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for all that stuff. He asked for wisdom. So he's one of the wisest people who ever lived. And this psalm, what it actually does is it reflects a lot of what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, right? The book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, he does this really good job of helping us to see and understand why we feel the way that we feel when things like this, when we work so hard at something and it just gets crushed, right? Why we feel like we feel when that happens. But he also does a great job showing us what to do with it, right? Showing us how we can press on in our work, how we can continue forward, trusting that the Lord is going to do his work as well. And so let's pray, and we'll look at Psalm 127 together this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into this place and to sing songs in your name, to celebrate in baptism and what that means, Father, and we thank you for those decisions. But right now in this moment, Father, we also pray that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word for us this morning. God, we pray that you move in a mighty way and that your spirit fills this place. God, we thank you that your word always accomplishes its task, and so we pray with great expectation this morning as we dive into your word. Lord, let us hear what you have to say. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 127, it's a song of ascent of Solomon. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, if you're like me, you kind of read this and you're like, man, this is just kind of a weird psalm. It's more like a proverb. It's like good sayings or whatever. But I think that this psalm is well written when we look at it and actually take into account what it's talking about. And so this psalm, what it is, it's all about our work in connection to our dependence on the Lord, right? Our work in connection to our dependence on the Lord. I think that we can all agree that work is a major part of our lives, right? It is. Yeah, I mean, I don't like it, but it's a major part of our lives. We all do it. It always has been, right? We can go all the way back into the very beginning, back into the Genesis account, and we can see that God actually gave man the gift of work, right? That it was a gift from the Lord. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says this. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Work is a gift from the Lord. That's what it was originally created as. It was given to us and created for us for our good and for his glory. However, right after the fall, after sin entered this world, work became both a gift and a curse. Right, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, the Lord said to Adam, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So here's the deal. Work is essential, right? It's necessary. God gives us this ability to work and to strive and to build and create. And some people are creating and building and doing amazing things with that gift from the Lord. And sometimes that gift, right, that work that we have is good. And sometimes the work is bad. Sometimes the things that we cultivate can actually war against us, right, and make life harder and more difficult for us. But sometimes the things that we cultivate actually enhance our life, right, and they make things better or easier or more enjoyable. But the truth is still the same, right? Work is important, and it's a gift from the Lord for our good and for his glory, right? That's what work is. But one of the things that we see in this psalm is Solomon is actually giving us a warning about work, right? He cautions us on how we're to approach work and how we're to handle it, and he warns us about our attitude towards it. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain." See, I love how Eugene Peterson actually translates this psalm in the Message translation. He writes, "If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well nap." I think what Solomon is saying in this verse is that our work, the work that God has given us to do, that he's gifted us to do, is either done with the Lord in mind and is done for his glory, or it's done out of selfishness and vanity. Right? That's the two things. Our work is either for the building of his kingdom or it's for our own little kingdoms. Right? That word vain is used three times in the first two verses of this psalm. In the Hebrew, that word means an emptiness or a nothingness, right? And not that building a house is empty or worthless. I think we can all know that homes have a tremendous amount of value right now. Just look at realtor.com, right? And you can see that. So I don't think Solomon is being literal in this psalm. But when he builds a house, right, when we build a house, when we work on a project, when we stay late at the office every night grinding or hustling just to make one more zero at the end of our paycheck, maybe, right, just maybe we're missing the point. Right, maybe we're doing it for our own glory in that moment. Maybe we're doing it for ourselves instead of what the Lord intended for our work to be done for. Maybe our work is being done in vain. That's what Solomon is getting across. And so the problem that typically happens with this particular scripture is people often misinterpret this psalm in one of two ways. What they do, in both ways, let me remind you, both ways end in vanity, but what they do is people either believe that they don't have to do anything and that the Lord will provide everything for them, or people believe that they have to work themselves to death in order to achieve the things that the Lord has for them. Both are wrong. Both of those interpretations are wrong. Right? Both of them lead to this emptiness inside. One is laziness and one is legalism. Right? So when we sit back and we think that the Lord is going to do everything for us, that we simply, here's the deal, we simply become consumers of what the Lord provides. Right? And God is not a commodity for us just to sit back and consume. That is not who our God is. And neither is his church. Right? We are called to work. We are called to put forth the effort in advancing his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We are called to become ambassadors of his ways and his kingdom over all other kingdoms. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation, to be peacemakers. We're called to go into the world, right? Into our homes, into your schools, into your workplaces, into your neighborhoods, into your social circles, and we are called to make disciples who make disciples, right? This is not just my job or Chris's job or Christian's job or the lead team's job. It's all of our job, right? This is the work that we're called to do. Church is meant to be a launching pad for us to go out into the world and make disciples, right? It is a place for us to come and be encouraged. It definitely is that. It is a place for us to come and be welcomed and loved and a place for us to come and belong. But it's not a place for us just to simply come and to consume and to think that the Lord is going to take care of everything else for you. Right? It's a place for you to come and participate in the work that the Lord is already doing. That's what it is. Your work, your job is the same way, right? Your work is not a place for you to sit back and be lazy in what you are commissioned and called to do, right? Your work is a place for you to put forth your best effort with the gifts that the Lord has given you to do the task that he has given you to do for his glory, for his kingdom, right? Yes, you get compensation for it, thankfully, right? But it's not just a place for you to sit and consume its resources without you giving your best back. It's not a place for you just to give a little bit experience and experience a lot in return, right? Your work, your calling in life, it's a gift from the Lord that is to be used for his glory, right? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24, Paul wrote this to the church saying, he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." right? That's our work, right? We are working for him. The other way that people tend to misinterpret this psalm is they think that they have to work too much, right? That they have to work themselves to the bone in order to gain God's favor, to get good things in life, to get ahead, right? That they think they have to stay up late at the office, they have to work tirelessly on the weekends, that they have to sacrifice time with their families, all in order just to get ahead in life, all in order to have better things. Or sometimes they turn their work into their identity, right? When you ask someone who they are, one of the first things they'll say is, well, I'm a preacher. Cool. That's what you do. I want to know who you are, right? When we misinterpret it this way, work becomes our identity. That thinking is wrong as well. So what this psalm is actually saying, and what Solomon is telling us, is that as you work, right, as you go about your calling in life, as you go about your life in general, right, that we are to have and to see this awareness that God is working too, that he is always working. See, every single one of us in this room is called to work, right, to do something with the gifts and the abilities that God has given us if we are able to do it, right? We're called to put forth the effort all the while trusting God for the outcome. Right, we're called to work hard and to work diligently doing what we can while trusting God that he will do what it is that he can only do. That's work. Right, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul wrote this. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, right, workers, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but guess what? Who gave the growth? God. Right? It says God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God is the one who gives the growth. Right? We put forth the work. We put forth our best effort. We do what we can to glorify the Lord, trusting in him for the outcome. That's what we do. And isn't that such a freeing reality when we can realize that and grasp that? Right, that when we do our part, when we do what it is that God has given us to do with the gifts that God has given us to do them with, we can trust that the God who is on our side will follow through with the outcome. We can trust that he's going to follow through with the final result. We can trust the one who has given us good gift after good gift after good gift to follow through with his promises. Right? We can trust the one who has given us his son, Jesus Christ, in place of our sin and given us forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross. Right? If we can trust him with our eternity, can't we trust him in our work? Can't we trust him in our daily life, minute by minute? That's what this is about, right? When we find that freedom, it gives us more freedom to work, right? It gives us more freedom to toil. And that's what Solomon is saying in this psalm. When we approach life like a sweatshop, right, where we work ourselves to the bone to make life better for ourselves or for our family, here's the deal. We get nothing but anxiousness and weariness in its place. But when we work with the expectation that God is going to do what it is that he can only do, we can rest and we can get relief because we trust in him for the final outcome. Not ourselves. We don't have control over it, but he does. That's what Solomon means when he writes, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Solomon goes on to give us the perfect illustration, right? The perfect picture of this very thing in verses 3 through 5. Check it out. He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quivers with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And what a beautiful picture of how God works. Children, right? When you play your part, When you do your work, God produces the outcome. Listen, right? If you have kids, you did nothing to produce those kids, right? You participated, okay? But you did, we wouldn't call that work, really, right? So some of y'all get that. But here's the deal, right? The raising of kids is work. It's hard work. It's joyous work, right, where we trust in the Lord for the final outcome, because when we don't, right, we try to take control and it goes off course. But the producing of kids, right, is done only by the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord that has been given to us, right? He gave us the ability to participate, the ability to reproduce, but in reality, only he is the one that can actually make it happen, right? He is the one who knits us together in our mother's wombs. Right, that's what this picture is, this picture of children. It's a picture of how we have to trust in the Lord and depend on the Lord for the outcome of the work that we do. Right, it's a picture of what it means to be human. That when we rest, right, when we sleep, when we practice and participate in Sabbath, the rest from the Lord continues to work and continues to do what only he can do. And the best news is that you and I have nothing to do with that. That should bring us freedom, right? We do our part, we play our part, we give our best effort, but we trust in the Lord for the outcome. See, I believe that's what's happening here at Crossroads Church, right? I think that's a perfect example of this psalm, that God, here's the thing, God is at work in this church, amen? He is at work here. He's doing incredible things. He's bringing people and new families into this family. He's breathing life into our structure here. He's saving lives and bringing people into a relationship with himself. And even though we as a staff and you as the church are putting forth the work, right, God is the one who's producing the outcome, right? Not me, not Chris, not Christian, not the lead team, and not you. Right, we're not the one that's producing the outcome. God alone is the one who is producing the outcome, and praise him for it. Right, and it's refreshing and it's beautiful to look on and to watch what the Lord is doing as we continue to do the work that he has called us and laid out for us to do as his church and as his people. Right, so here's the big idea here. Here's the big takeaway from this psalm, I believe. Right, as his people, as his followers, our awareness of his activity in our everyday life, what it does is it creates a capacity for his beauty and his goodness in it. Right, the more aware that we are of what God is doing around us, the more capacity we have to receive that beauty and that goodness of what he is doing, because we can start seeing it and recognizing it for what it is, that the Lord is the one who's producing the final outcome. Right, when we're able to work for the Lord and to glorify him in that work, meaning that we use our work, we use our lives as a means of worshiping him, we can sit back and we can enjoy his goodness and his beauty in our everyday lives as he works all around us. And what a beautiful promise from the Lord. A promise that brings rest to our souls. He gives rest to his beloved. Right, this psalm, I think, is also misunderstood as two separate psalms where that were kind of put together. And it's the thing is, it's often preached as two separate sermons, right? Where people preach that we're to work in one and that we're to have a bunch of kids in the second, right? And we can believe that and think that's true. But I believe that this psalm was put together just like we read it for a reason, right? I believe the Holy Spirit put this together like this to teach us that we're to do our part, right? That you're to do your part, that you're to put forth the work that you've been given to do, whatever that is, right? It doesn't matter if it's flipping burgers or if it's creating the next thing that's gonna change this world, right? Or preaching on Sunday mornings or building homes or whatever the case may be, right? We are to do it for the Lord, right? We're to do it for his glory. And as we strive to be better at it, as we strive to grow in it, we're to seek ways to grow and be better at the gift that the Lord is giving us. That's stewardship, right? But we're to do it for him and for his kingdom and for his glory, not our own. And as we do our part, we're to trust that God will do his. Right, that's this psalm, that's the picture of it. We play our part, we work, we build the houses, we watch the city. And we toil, but we do it for the Lord. And as we do that, we trust that he is going to do his part and that he's going to be fruitful in his outcome. We're to trust that the Lord is working all around us and in us as we continually do our part. We're to trust that he wants what is good for us, even when things seem like they're falling apart, or maybe when they're actually falling apart all around us, he's still at work. And here's the thing, right? These are not separate things. We're not just to do our part and then trust in the Lord on Sundays or on Christmas or whatever day, right? We're to trust him all the time. These two things go together. That's where our faith is lived out, right? One is not secular and one is not just sacred. I think they're both sacred. They're both gifts from the Lord. They're meant to work together, our work and our faith, right? Your faith, I want you to hear me on this, church. Your faith is meant to change the way that you work. It's meant to make you work hard as if you're working for the Lord and not for man. And your work is meant to be a reflection of your faith in Jesus as you play your part, trusting he's going to do his. They're meant to work together, which means that we work hard, we do our part, we trust that God will follow through and do his. We remain and we stay aware of God's activity in our everyday lives so we can see and we can know and we can understand his beauty and his goodness that is truly, truly taking place all around us. That's what this psalm is teaching us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for your word, God, that you are good and that you are gracious. Father, we thank you that you have given each and every one of us in this room the ability to do something. Whatever that is, Father, that you've created us all different with different gifts, different abilities, different talents. Father, and what a glorious thing. And so, God, I pray that we can honor you as we do those things, that we can do it for our good and for your glory. And that we can trust in you with the final outcome. Father, you came into this world and you gave your life for us, taking our sin upon the cross and extending forgiveness in return. Father, you came and you did your part and you are gonna follow through with the final outcome. And we have faith in that. And so in this moment in between, God, I pray, Father, that we can honor you and glorify you in all that we do. I pray that we can give you our life as you gave us yours, trusting in you for the final outcome, trusting in your goodness and your grace in our lives. So, Lord, make us aware. God, make us aware of what it is that you're doing all around us so we can join you in it and we can see and we can know, and we can understand, and we can receive your goodness and your grace and your beauty and what you are already accomplishing. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.